us look at Psalm chapter 50. Chinese New Year has long passed and gone, and we have entered into the year of the bull, or the bullock, or the ox, or the cow, depending on how you look at it. Now, although Chinese New Year has gone past, yet it is not out of date to study this study on the Buddha, because it has nothing to do with Chinese New Year. It is a Bible study, and it is a study on the occurrence of the word bull, or its kindred words or terms used in connection with the bull. Now, in Psalm chapter 50, we read in verse 7 onwards, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and all the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Don't you ever think, said God to Israel, that when I wanted from you the sacrifice of bulls and sheep and goats, to think that I'm very poor, that I needed all these things from you. Know this, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine, the beasts in every field in the forest is mine. Every living thing on earth is mine. I have no need for all these things. I need not the meat of bulls. I need not drink the blood of goats. I possess all these things. But know this, that you need to recognize and acknowledge my ownership of all these things and give thanks. And this also applies to all of us here, that today we come together, for example, we took up an offering just now. Don't ever think that God is so poor that he must depend upon you and me to give that $10, 10 ringgit, or 100 ringgit, or whatever it might be. God owns the cattle on the thousand hills and the wells in every mine. Don't ever think that God needed that money, and that when you give to the Lord, that it is all as if you are giving to charity. Let this giving be understood to be in terms of what he is to you and what he is to me. And we give because we love. That's where what we sang just now. So no altar now, but we still bring our spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving unto him. Now today, we come to the study of the bull. It says there, I own the cattle on thousand hills. The cattle would include the bull, the bullock, the ox, the cow, the steer. And during Chinese New Year season, you could have read in the newspapers, or you could have seen in the visual media, Happy New Year in the year of the cow, the year of the bullock, the year of the ox. And it gives the impression that all these terms are interchangeable. Is there any difference between a bull and an ox? Between a cow and a steer? Is there any difference? Well, we must know the difference. Because there is a tremendous difference. And we have to be careful in the use of these words. Because if we use them interchangeably, it will spoil the picture that we are going to study this morning. And I'm going to suggest to you that today, the cow is a picture, the ox is a picture of the sinner. The one before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The bull or the bullock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then the cow is a picture of us all, the saint. We have no time to study the cow for this meeting, but we shall complete it next Lord's Day if the Lord allows. You are the only privileged assembly that I think I can finish and complete this study of the bull or the bullock. I have finished the study in all the other assemblies already, but I have never been able to finish the whole study. I only finished half of it only. So they have only part one without part two. But you are the only one to have part one and part two in the following weeks. And you are the privileged one. So let's start before I cannot finish again for next week. I need a third session. So let's begin with this. Is there a difference between a bull, a cow, an ox, a cow, a steer, a bullock? Well, if you take up a good dictionary, you will find there is definitely a difference. For example, an ox. An ox. An ox, we read from the dictionary, is a castrated adult from the bovine family, from the cattle. Remember, an ox is a castrated creature. Now, what is the meaning of castrated? Let us find out from it in Leviticus chapter 22. Remember, this is a Bible study. It is not a horoscope prediction. It is a Bible study on the occurrences of these words in the Bible. And we read in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 24. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Now this is in my King James Version. Your NIV is very clear. Those of you who are using the NIV. NIV translates it in this way in verse 24. You shall not offer unto the Lord an animal whose testicles are removed. That is castration. Very clear. Very clear. Alright. Whose testicles are removed. In other words, an ox is a male adult who cannot produce. The productive organs have been removed so that it can be well fed and grow on weight and provide good meat. Now that is an ox. And I say an ox is a picture of the sinner. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, we read our condition before we were saved. Earlier, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we read that at that time, you were without Christ. Without Christ can also be read as you were cut off from Christ. You were castrated, so to speak. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, cut off from the covenants of promise, having no hope, cut off from all hope, and without God in the world, cut off from God. And so basically, the sinner is cut off from God, cut off from Christ, and therefore has no relationship with God. And that is why a castrated creature can never be offered to God, as we read in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 24. A castrated creature cannot be offered to God. God will not accept it. Just now, our brother Dr. Kong had said that he was wondering why all the particulars in details in the New Old Testament regarding sacrifices and so on. And he pointed out very rightly that all these were shadows pointing to a substance that was to come in the future. And so we find that from the very beginning, God had demanded this requirement of any sacrifice made to God, that no castrated animal could be offered, for the simple reason that it would point to God, to the Christ who would come to fulfill this sacrifice, as we shall see later on. So, no castrated animals can be offered to God. That is a picture of a sinner who has been cut off from God, cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, what else can we learn about an ox? In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 40, we read that an ox is a beast of burden. Chapter 12 and verse 40. We read that in the coronation of David, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, people brought along various gifts for him. And in verse 40 we read, moreover, they who were near them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen. In other words, oxen were used to carry burdens. So ox is a beast of burden. And it again is a picture of the sinner. And that's why, because the sinner carries that burden of sin upon his own self. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the world, he said these words in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They are loaded with the burden of sin. And that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, that he bore our sins on his own shoulders on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our burden of sin on his own shoulders. And so we find that the ox is a picture of the sinner carrying a burden of sin. But let's look again at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we find that the ox is engaged in a very futile work of no worth at all. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth but the grain, when he treadeth out the grain. Now the ox is used to tread the grain. It's tied to a mill and goes round and round and round and round. From morning till evening, the ox just goes round and round and round. Alright, he does something for the owner. Grain is trodden. But the point is this, as far as the ox is concerned, the ox just goes round and round and round, fulfilling nothing. It goes not forward, it doesn't go backward, it doesn't go sideways, it just goes round and round. And it reminds us of the sinner that whose work is just fruitless. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we cannot be saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here again, the ox is a picture of the sinner engaged in worthless work. Round and round and round, never going forward, nor going backward, but staying in just one position. There is movement, but there is no direction. And it's sometimes very sad. Some Christians, although they have come away from their sin, they are not prepared to give themselves to the Lord, and they also move around in a senseless direction. Round and round and round and achieving nothing, no direction, not moving forward, and at the same time not moving backward, perhaps as passengers in the church, just coming out, coming in and going out. It's a sad case. And so what is the end of such fruitless living, futile work? What's the end of it all? we are not surprised therefore that the ox will finally end itself on the dining table. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here the Lord God came out with a list of those animals that Israel could eat. And in verse 14, he said, these are the beasts which you shall eat. The ox, all the ox. And that's why it was castrated, so that it would not waste its energy in other aspects of life, but it would just be concentrated to build up a big, dense, physical, sized creature ready for slaughter at the end of it all. And that's what our poor hens and poor ducks and turkeys are reared for today, aren't they? They used to see them fed with hormones, fed with good food and so on, and at the end they land themselves on the dining table. Castrated. And that's what a sinner is for. It has a worthless living. Alright, that is for the ox. And now for the bullock. The bullock. What is the difference between a bull, a bullock, and an ox? By the way, I forgot to tell you, the young of an ox is called a steer. A steer. A steer is the young of an ox. A steer is a young ox that has been castrated also. And now we come to a bull. A bull is the opposite. A bull is uncastrated adult. A bull is an uncastrated adult. And that is why a bull is fit for sacrifice. In all the animal sacrifices laid down in the scriptures, mainly the bull is used. And the bull is used because it is not a castrated animal. Remember, a castrated creature is not allowed to be offered unto God. And we see this, firstly, the bull in the burnt sacrifice. Now, I'm happy in a way that this morning, many of us were centering our thoughts on the altar and the sacrifices. And all these burnt offerings and sacrifices and sin offerings were brought up in our meditation. But let me develop them further now. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 1 for the burnt sacrifice or the burnt offering. Now, what I'm now going to say is this, that the bull is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the three animal offerings that are described in Leviticus chapters 1 to 5, we find that the bullock or the bull is used. Now, perhaps I might confuse you by sometimes using bullock and bull. Alright, first let me give you the technical difference. A bull is an adult which is not castrated. A bullock is a young bull. And a bullock can be castrated or uncastrated. Now, but sometimes you will find me using bullock and sometimes you find me using bull. Do not be confused. Because I use the King James Version. And in the King James Version, the Old English uses bullock. But in your NIV and other modern translations now, you use the translations use bull. And they are right in modern usage. But in old usage, the bullock still is functioned as a bull. For the simple reason we know it must be so, because we know that no castrated creatures would be offered to the Lord. And so we read Leviticus chapter 1. Now in my King James Bible, we read in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And what is this member of the herd? We have this confirmed for us in verse 5. He shall kill the bullock. In your translation, it is bull. In my translation, it is bullock. So, if I use bullock, I mean the bull. Alright? Because I use it from my Old Testament, from my King James Version. Alright. Now, let's see in what way the bull is a picture of the Savior. Now let's look firstly that the burnt sacrifice is a pointer, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who will come again, who will come in the future, of course, in respect to the instructions here, as the burnt sacrifice. It was read to us already just now, but let us look at it again to point out the relevance of what I'm going to say. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we read that God was not pleased with the old burnt sacrifices in the Old Testament, because as was pointed out again this morning, they were not complete or perfect in removing sins once and for all. So that we read verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now please note verse 8, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will. Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt sacrifices and offering toward sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. And so we find that all those instructions concerning the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament were actually pointing to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, when he would say, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the volume of the book that will be in the Old Testament, it is written of me, because all these sacrifices listed in the Old Testament were all pointing to me. I come to do thy will, O God. That is the very core of the sacrifice. Submission to the will of God and obedience to the will of God. Submission and obedience. Typified, or it's a core of the burnt of sacrifice, burnt offering. And so we find that the burnt offering is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, since we have already proved that the burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ, we shall see how the requirements of the burnt sacrifice point to the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who has fulfilled everything that is required. The first requirement, verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. It must be without blemish. In other words, it must be spotlessly perfect, without blemish. What is meant by blemish? Blemish. Alright? Let us not guess. Let's see how it is defined. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. Verse 20. Whatsoever has a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, or for that matter any other offering that requires offering without blemish, to accomplish his vow or feeble offering in oxen or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed, or having a wen or scurvy or scab, or in the NIV having warts, festering or running, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that had anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, that mayst thou offer in a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be offered. You shall not offer unto the Lord castrated creatures. Okay. So we find that the Lord Jesus must fulfill this part of the ritual that required an animal to be sacrificed without blemish. In what way was the Lord Jesus Christ without blemish? Now, Let me give you an idea of how important it is to inspect that animal so that it could be without blemish. You remember the Passover lamb. In the case of the Passover lamb, the lamb was taken out on the 10th day from all the other sheep, other lambs. And from the 10th day to the 14th day, the lamb was examined, inspected, and scrupulously looked at to see that there was no blemish. It was singled out. And on the 14th day, when everybody was satisfied that the lamb was all free, then it was slaughtered on the 14th day. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ too, He was taken out from the humanity around Him. And on the day when He was publicly announced to the world in His baptism to begin His public ministry, there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." That was the announcement that this person was perfect. But at the end of the 3 years or 3.5 years during the time of His public ministry, He again came face to face with judgment to see He was without blemish. You remember He was standing in front of Pilate. And as He stood before Pilate, judged to see whether there was any blemish with Him, John chapter 18, Pilate pronounced, "I find no fault in this man." Chapter 19, again, "I find no fault in this man." Again, third time in John chapter 19, "I find no fault in this man." And so we find that from beginning to end in His public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without blemish. And that was proved by God, and that was proved by the people, by Pilate himself. Okay? So that He had fulfilled that requirement, that He had no blemish. But I'd like you to note what would happen to the animal that was to be sacrificed as a burnt offering. Look at verse 6. "And he," the offerer, "shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar." Second requirement. The bull must be skinned completely, cut into its proper parts, not at random. Cut into its proper parts so that the proper parts could be laid out on the altar orderly, so that people could be able to see what was inside the various parts easily, and to see that there was no pollution or anything that would be a blemish in the inside. Outside, without blemish. Inside, everything must be pure and clean. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, if He was to be the burnt offering, He must be not only pure on the outside without blemish, but also on the inside. And do we have proof of that? Well, we need to turn to the three apostles to prove that the very inside of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed pure. Take the first one, Paul. Paul was an academician. He was an academic apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 22, he wrote, He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. He who knew no sin. In his mind, the Lord never was found guilty. He knew no sin. That was pronounced by the academician. Secondly, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter himself said that he did no sin. Peter was a man of action. And he examined the Lord Jesus Christ from the acts, from his works. He did no sin. Thirdly, John was the apostle of love and affection. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, John pronouncing, in him is no sin, for right in his heart, no sin. And so he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him is no sin. He is completely and perfectly without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when examining from the inward parts, so to speak, he was found guiltless. Second requirement. Third requirement, it says there in verse 9, its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire. This is the only animal sacrifice where all the animal would be burnt upon the altar. Nothing was to be shared by the offerers, nothing to be shared with the priest. Everything was completely burnt upon the altar. All. Because it was to please God, that it might be a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor unto God. And who is this person? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ again fulfills this. I want to repeat, because this is important. The burnt sacrifice is the only sacrifice where everything is burnt upon the altar as a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor unto God. Only God can appreciate Christ to the fullest. No other person can ever appreciate Christ to the fullest. And that's why the sacrifice was not shared with any other person, offerer or priest. Fully, completely burnt as a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor to God. Alright, so the bullock or the bull in the burnt sacrifice is a sacrifice that typifies or points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another sacrifice. Chapter 4. The sin offering. The sin offering. Now, the sin offering again requires a bull or a bullock. Verse 4. Verse 2. Chapter 4 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he had sinned a young bullock without blemish upon the Lord for a sin offering. Okay, so you find that a sin offering also requires a bull, but this time a young bull, a bullock. Alright, a bullock, a young bull. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sin offering. Where do we have proof of that? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says that he was made sin for us. Now, perhaps you may not understand those words, especially in the King James Version, when it says that he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. What does that mean? Actually, what is implied is this. He was made a sin offering for us. He who knew no sin. He was made a sin offering. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sin offering. And again, from Hebrews that we read just now, Hebrews chapter 10, sin sacrifices together with the burnt offerings, together, do not please God as far as the Old Testament rituals are concerned. Because they have to be repeated and their sins could not be forgiven. There was a remembrance of sin. But it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ came, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, as the burnt sacrifice and as the sin offering, that the Lord Jesus Christ was well pleased, then only God could forgive sins once and for all. And now let's look at the requirements for the sin offering. Chapter 4 and verse of Leviticus and verse 5. The first thing, of course, that would be without blemish. We do not want to discuss that again in verse 3 and verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Okay, the role of the blood. The blood of the bullock was taken, and it was necessary because the blood was necessary for atonement. It was sprinkled before the mercy seat 7 times. It was sprinkled upon the mercy seat once on the day of atonement. That was necessary. Hebrews 9:22, we read, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And therefore, blood must be shed. And that's why it was necessary in the sin offering that blood must be shed, and blood was sprinkled upon the items of furniture and before the mercy seat in order to bring about atonement, forgiveness of sins. Alright? That's for the blood. I'd like you to know also that the priest, when he killed the animal, he had to lay his hands upon the animal. Look at verse 4. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock. Why must he do so? Why must he lay his hands upon the bullock or on the bull? Chapter 16. On the day of atonement, we are told that he should lay his hands upon the animal. Why? Verse 21. Chapter 16 and verse 20. Alright, verse 21. Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall stand away, and so on. And so the laying on of hands upon the animal's head was to confess all the sins, symbolic of the confession of sins, because all the sins would then would be laid upon the animal that was to be slaughtered. And so we read the fulfillment: the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Thirdly, which is very important, I'd like you to note, please, in verse 7. The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom. Verse 8. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat upon them which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, the priest shall burn them upon the altar. Note, please, that only the fat of the sin offering was allowed to be burned upon the altar. In regard to the burnt sacrifice, the whole bullock, the whole bull, was to be burnt upon the altar. With regard to the sin offering, only the fat was allowed to be burnt on the altar. What was burnt on the altar would be as a burning of sweet incense unto the Lord, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. But why the fat? It says that the fat as with the peace offering. Now, I don't think we have time to discuss the peace offering afterwards, but we shall carry on next week. Look at the requirement in the peace offering. Chapter 3 and verse 16. The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. And that's why there was that ritual, to make sure that any fat found on that sacrifice must be cut away, and every fat must, piece of fat must be gathered and put upon the altar, because the fat must be burnt only for the Lord. It was not for human consumption. It was the Lord. By the way, for your information, if you look at Numbers chapter 18, I think verse 12, Numbers chapter 18, yes, Numbers 18:12, we read, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, Now, the word best is the word fact that we find in Leviticus 1. In fact, the Hebrew word is translated fact, translated best, translated finest, translated marrow. Not the marrow in the bone. That's the best part. I like the marrow, but now I know it belongs to God. Anyway, the fat must be burnt. And that means that only the best must be burnt on the altar. The finest must be burnt on the altar. The marrow must be burnt on the altar. You are required to give of your best. Sin is to be dealt with in another way. But that best must be for the Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was that sin offering. I come to do thy will, O God. And that's the best. And that's why in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done. Not my will. That's the best. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his best, his finest, the marrow, so to speak, in his offering unto the Lord. And so he was a sin offering. Alright, let's come back to chapter 4 of Leviticus. And this is very important. We read in verse 11, all the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his tongue, even the whole bullock shall you carry forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. All the rest of the bullock, the skin, the innards, the inside, the dung, everything must never touch the altar. Only the fat. The rest must be taken out outside the camp to be burned there. Outside the camp. In case you may not have an idea what is meant by outside the camp, let me just give you an idea. First, there would be the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there will be the outer court. The outer court would be where the altar would be. The altar in the outer court would be the place where the animals would be sacrificed. There, no sin offering must be killed, must be burnt. It must be taken outside the camp. What is outside the camp? Surrounding the tabernacle would be the camp of Israel. 12 tribes, 3 tribes on one side, 3 tribes on the other side, 3 tribes, 12 tribes surrounding. No sin offering must be burnt in the camp where the people were. The sin offering must be taken outside the camp to be burnt. No sin must be found among the Lord's people. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be removed. And that's why Achan, when he was found with all those things that he stole, and he was in the camp, he was killed. No sin to be allowed in the camp of God, in the camp of God's people. Sin must be removed completely. Third thing I'd like you to know about this, first was that the sin offering must not be burned upon the altar. The sin offering must not be burned in the tabernacle or in the camp, but outside the camp. Thirdly, the word burn. Look at chapter 4 verse 12. And burn it on the wood with fire. The word burn is a different Hebrew word from chapter 1 and verse 9, where we read of the burnt sacrifice. In chapter 1 verse 9, the word burn is used of the burnt sacrifice when you burn incense. It is the word specially used for the burning of incense, and when incense is burned, a sweet aroma rises up and gives a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And that's why the burnt sacrifice is known as a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. But with regard to the sin offering, no. The word burnt there is a different Hebrew word. It is the burn of rubbish. The burning of rubbish that gives out an offensive smell, stinking smell. That is the burning of sin. And that's why it cannot be allowed to be burned upon the altar or in the camp. Sin is a very, very important thing. Sin must not be found in the presence of God. Sin must not be found in among the people of God. Sin must not be found in the tent of God. Sin must be thrown out and completely removed. This is the seriousness of sin. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, he was thrown outside the camp. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought, verse 11, into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He was our sin offering, and he was thrown outside the camp. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was not crucified in Jerusalem, but outside the camp in Calvary. Because he was bearing your sin and my sin. And let us together now be prepared to bear the reproach with him outside the camp. When people make fun of us, when people ridicule us for our association with the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not sin together with the people of the world. Let us get out from it and let us be holy and be sanctified. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was indeed the burnt sacrifice and the sin offering. Thank you, Lord, for what he did for us. Help us, Lord, to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We thank thee for bringing us out from the miry clay and establish our feet on the King's highway. We thank you, Lord, for saving us out from being cut off from God and from Christ, so that today, Lord, we are in the very common, we are now tasting of thy goodness and thy promises. Lord, help us to treasure what we have today, that even as we think of this bull, the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in it, we pray that we may be prepared also to come to give ourselves a burnt sacrifice unto thee, that we may be prepared to do thine will, to be obedient unto thee, that thine will may be done in our lives. We ask these things, Lord. We give thee thanks for this study together in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.